Acts. So if you'll turn there to chapter 9 and stand with me, we'll read our text. Acts chapter number 9. Let's back up to verse number 10, and we'll read all the way to verse number 19. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10. Really, that song, the idea of that song, has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. Because when people become Christians, there are a lot of things they just don't know. And what they need is to be taught. They need to be developed in these areas. They need to be strengthened. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is how God can use us to strengthen or help somebody else in their strengthening process. Look at verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. We paused on that this morning. I just want to pause again. He speaks to us, and then we respond. That's how it should be. Amen. He speaks to us and we say, Lord, I'm here. And I hope that's you tonight. I hope that's you. Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want. You know. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, Arise and go. That was the easy part of this message. To the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Well, he heard of Saul, but he had not. It would have been shocking for him to hear that Saul was praying. That was unusual. That would have been surprising. Look at verse 12. He hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So he was afraid to obey God here. It's clear to see. He knew about Saul. He knew why Saul had come to Damascus. Likely Ananias was on his hit list, and he was thinking about it. And so God told him to go to Saul. He would have been afraid to do that. He would have been concerned about his own safety to obey the Lord. I was thinking about this. I had it in my notes earlier this week, and then I deleted it from my notes, perhaps because the Lord wanted me to say it now. I don't know. But I was thinking about Ananias, and one of his fears could have been that, Lord, maybe Saul is manipulating you, and he just is putting together an ambush, and so I'm going to walk right into this ambush, and Saul is going to take me, he's going to seize me, and it's going to be all over. Whatever it was that was in Ananias' mind, he was concerned about obeying God here. And the Lord in his grace, verse 15, said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to hear my name, or rather to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. By the way, that's the whole world. That's everybody. That's Gentiles. That's those who are not Jews. That's kings. That's authorities and leadership and the children of Israel. That's all of mankind. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We didn't labor on it this morning, but Saul certainly would suffer. And it would all be in for the name of Christ. Now, our text, verse 17. And Ananias, say that next word, went. You know, that really is the key, isn't it? He went. He didn't want to. He was nervous about it, but he went. That's a faith step right there. He went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in a dream as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now this is not an exhaustive list of ways that God's people can be helped to new believers. This is not an exhaustive list. So in other words, we're not going to see everything we need to know about how God can use us to help new believers. But there is quite a list right here in these three verses, and we're going to unpack much of it and see how God can help us to be a help to those new believers. So let's pray about that. Father, I pray your blessings on the message tonight. Help us to be strengthened in your word, to be changed, to be more like you. We need you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I shouldn't need to say this, but it needs to be said. New believers need help. Let's say that one more time. People who get saved, new believers, they need help. They need help. If we think that new believers are going to know how to take care of themselves spiritually without a mature Christian's help, we are sadly mistaken. Why would someone accept Christ in their personal life as their Savior and then stop coming to church? You don't have to answer that, but I want you to ponder it for a minute because it happens. Why would somebody accept Christ as their personal Savior and then think that they might still go to hell? That happens. Why would someone accept Christ as their Savior and then feel like God has forgotten them? You know, sometimes those of us that are in this room have these same feelings. You know, I wonder, I remember when I got saved, but sometimes I wonder about my salvation. That might be you. You might be one tonight that can relate to this, that you remember when you got saved, you know the promises of God, but sometimes you feel that God forgot about you. Why would somebody who accepts Christ as their personal Savior then become overcome by struggles? Remember that song, My Chains Fell Off, My Heart Was. He made us free. Do you know what He made free? Our heart, our mind, our emotions, our ability to not be overcome with struggles. He freed us. And in Christ, we have all that we need. We're equipped with the Spirit of God to overcome our struggles. But often, our struggles overcome us. Why would a new believer not grow like they should? And here's why. And by the way, I think you can already see that this isn't just a list of things that new believers need. New believers, as well as us tonight, we have urgent needs. At least there are things that need to be learned immediately by somebody who gets saved. You might have heard this, the big three. Have you heard, as a Christian, the big three? I'm like, is that Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? No, but I like that. The big three is learn to read your Bible every day, learn to pray every day, and learn to go to church every time the doors are open. That's the big three. You need to do all three of those things. I mean, it really starts right there after you get saved, doesn't it? I need to read my Bible every day. Do you read your Bible every day? Amen. Then you're not going to develop like you should if you don't. Do you pray every day? Do you have a time that you set aside and I seek God because I need Him to give me wisdom. I need Him to give me strength. I need Him to give me direction and guidance, so I pray. We need to do that every day. We need to be in church every time the doors are open. You say, well, you know, it's true. We need to be here. That's the big three. New believers need to learn that the devil will come against them strongly. You should say amen to that. They need to know that they need to know how to identify the attacks of the devil. New believers need to know what to do when the devil attacks them. So not just that it's going to happen, to identify when it happens and to know what to do when it happens. They need all of that. They need to know, as a believer, they're called to greater promises in life. Life is not about happiness and comfort and satisfaction anymore. Amen. If you're a believer, there are things in our life that God calls us to, and there are things in our life that He calls us away from. We are to become sanctified. We are to become followers and ambassadors for Christ. Listen to how Paul says it in Galatians. By the way, ironic that we're talking about a man who's going to develop as a new believer who later writes these words. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what Paul said there? He said, I'm crucified. What's that mean? He's saying it's not about me. It's not about my satisfaction and my comfort and my happiness. It's not about that. I crucified those things. Those things don't matter. What does God want for me? What does He have for me? It's time for me as a believer to learn what it means to live a sanctified life. That it's not all about me, and believers need to learn this. Can I say that new believers need to learn this, but you and I need to learn this before we can help new believers to know this? Yeah. We need to learn that they need to learn that they are eternally secure. They don't have to worry about their salvation. New believers need to learn the difference between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, it's confusing, you know. You're like Paul, and you don't even know the passage in Romans chapter 7, but there's part of you that wants to do right, and then there's a whole other part of you that wants to do wrong. And that's confusing. Why is that? Am I bipolar? I'm spiritually bipolar. I guess that's one way to say it, but really what it is, there's a battle, a conflict that's going on inside of us. And new believers aren't aware of that conflict. As a matter of fact, before salvation, there was no conflict. The Bible said Jesus taught that ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Meaning this, John chapter 8, verse 44. Meaning that there was no Holy Spirit who indwells you before you're saved. So there's a kind of control that the devil has in our hearts and in our minds and in our life. But when God moves in, there's a conflict that takes place between the Spirit of God who indwells every believer and the flesh that and the lust of that flesh we heard about in Sunday school that pulls us and draws us away from what God has for us. It's a fight. It's a war. Paul calls it a war that happens on the inside of man. There might be some here that tonight you need to understand better about that war, that conflict that's going on inside of you. When you go to work tomorrow and the struggles that you face from Monday all the way until Saturday, even on Sunday, I mean, it never stops. It rages 24/7, that conflict, that spiritual war. We need to understand it better. Amen. We need to know in our hearts that people who get saved, new believers, they need to understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. They need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Why? Well, Paul said, so that they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I need to learn to walk in the Spirit. What's that mean? Walking in the Spirit, obedient to that Spirit who lives in you and leads you. To pray, to be sensitive. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, some of us are paying attention. That's a pretty familiar passage. Let's try again. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We need that wisdom. God, we need you to guide us so that we understand not just the difference between the flesh and the spirit, but that we would walk in the spirit in obedience to your guidance in our lives. Why? So that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need that. New believers need that. They need that knowledge. They need this understanding. New believers need to be discipled. They need to be encouraged. We cannot ignore them. They need a friend. They need good friends. We need to help them to mature. But can I say, if God's going to use you to help somebody else mature and just a few of the things we've already mentioned, and then some of the things we're going to mention here in just a few minutes, you're going to have to mature. If God's going to use you to help somebody else mature, you're going to have to mature. Or you cannot be used. You know, have you ever heard this? Maybe you have. Do as I say and not as I do. That's not discipleship. You can't disciple people that way. Hey, read your Bible every day. I don't do it, but you know you should. That's not discipleship. We have to live it, church family. We have to live this. We have to decide that we are going to engage in this process. So that we'll develop, so that we'll become strengthened, so that we'll have understanding in not just basics, but in key principles of the Christian life, key things to understand. Maturity is a process. It's a process for you, and it's going to be a process for a new believer. We must allow that our expectations would be tempered by Christ. I'm going to say that again. It's a really good statement, and it might have went over some of your heads, but let me say it again. We must allow that our expectations would be tempered by Christ. What's that mean? It means that people aren't going to develop and mature as fast as you want them to. So we need to temper our expectations in this process and let Christ be the one who tempers it. He's working. We need to let Him work. God makes people into strong Christians. We need to learn our role. But also, we must learn to allow God to do His work. When someone is just saved, there's a lot of the world that's still in them. So you need to be steadfast. Stand in your holiness. Especially when you're around new believers. Not really, we don't want to be hypocrites, right? I mean, I know that none of us are ever hypocrites, right? I mean, we're never like one way at church and then another way out there. I'm saying that tongue in cheek because all of us have tendencies when we're in the flesh. You know? And we need to understand what it means to walk in the flesh, and we need to help others to learn what it means to walk in the flesh, and we need to grow and develop in that process of walking in the flesh. We need to be an example when we're around new believers. We cannot engage in a worldly, you know, activity along with new believers. I mean, a worldly activity in the sense that it's not something that they should be doing. It's not something that any Christian should be doing. There's still a lot of world that's in new believers. And so what they need is for us to be an example. So we need to be steadfast. Can I say this? They're watching. New believers are watching. You know, new believers want to learn about being a Christian. Often what they'll do to learn is they'll just look at the other Christians. You know, the pastor, he has a voice. But sometimes his voice and the message that's delivered isn't as loud as the voice they hear when they see you. And so they'll become like you because they're watching your example. There was a church in Missouri we attended for a long time, and a young family, husband and wife, had small children, got saved. And, I mean, they were rough. They had a rough background. They didn't know church. They'd never really been to church. They'd never been excited for the things of God. They didn't know anything about God. And so their salvation was so fresh and new and exciting. They just wanted to soak it all in, you know. They didn't grow up in church. They didn't learn how to be this way here and that way. They didn't have any of that. They thought, well, this is a new life for us, so we just want to be all in. So they started looking at the families in the church, and they saw, well, there was a lot of ladies that were wearing dresses, and they thought, she decided, I'm gonna wear a dress. You know, the pastor never preached about that. She just did it. Why? Because she saw other ladies in the church doing that. And he started wearing a suit and just dressing up, you know. Their conversation changed. They learned things just by watching the people they were around. That's what God wants to use us to do in the life of new believers. And this is how God is going to use Ananias. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him." Now, I know that isn't, when you look at that, it doesn't look like there's a lot there. But remember that Ananias would have been afraid to go to Saul. He knew who Saul was and that he was a dangerous man. But despite his concern, he went to Saul and listen, he put his hands on him. And there's a couple of things that we can learn right there as it relates to going to and and ministering to new believers. The first thing, and I want you to write these things if you're able to do that. This will be a benefit for us because this is a practical kind of message where we need to immediately learn to apply these principles to the new believers in our church and really to all of the believers in our church. The first thing is this. They need you to go to them. Ananias went to the house of Judas to Saul. As fearful as he was, in obedience to God, he went to him. And let me say, new believers need you and me to go to them. Right. Say, well, you know, they got saved. It ought to be built inside of them to come to church. And I think that there's a level of truth to that. In a sense, I say, to that statement, I would say amen. There ought to be something in a new believer that says, I want to be in church. And I know I need to be in church. But let's not forget one of the things we already said. There is also a devil who will understand that now he can't have somebody's soul because they're saved. He's going to do his best to distract and draw them away from where they need to be. And so you can rest assured that when somebody gets saved, the devil's going to send reinforcements to distract them and pull them away from where they need to be. And by the way, note this. When somebody gets out of church, it's hard to get back in. And they even in their heart might know, I need to go back to church. But yet, they've become entrenched and engrafted in other things. So now it's not just embarrassment, although that might be part of it. There's embarrassment because I've not been in church. And it's not maybe because of God's people, but the Spirit of God working. There's embarrassment, or conviction rather. But it might also be that the discipline is gone. And it might also be that they have convinced themselves in their flesh, and this is how strong the deceptive nature of our heart is, that we can tell ourselves it's okay not to go to church. Like, I don't really need it. So what do they need? They need somebody who's mature, full of love. Oh, somebody who's mature. Mature. Full of love. And by the way, when you're mature, you're full of love. Not a love that's like a weird kind of love, but a love that comes from Christ. And along with that is grace. And so you are mature and you're full of love for that individual. You're thinking about them. You might even be thinking about them right now. Because they're not here and they should be and they've been missing a lot and they're a new believer. Or maybe they're not even a new believer. But they fit into this category of somebody who needs to be discipled. They need to be developed. And so there's a maturity in you. There's a love in you that comes from Christ, which has compassion and grace built into it. And so what you do is you go to them. This isn't complicated. You go to them and you encourage them. That's what love and grace does. It doesn't press people. It encourages. It says, you know, let me encourage you to come back. Let me encourage you to be here. Let me encourage you in the process of this maturation, in the process of letting God work in you. Let's just memorize this, the big three that you'll get in your Bible every day. I'm doing this. I don't need to broadcast it that I'm doing this, but I'm doing it. And now let me encourage you. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to encourage you to do the big three. I'm going to encourage you to be in your Bible every day because I'm pretty sure you're not going to search me out. So I'm going to search you out. And I'm going to encourage you to pray every day. And I'm going to encourage you to come to church. And you know what? I'm going to encourage you to do this fairly often. Why? Because I love you. The love of Christ is working in me. He's working in me to go. And that's what Ananias did. He went to him. Let me say this also. We don't need to put numbers to this, but the next thing, if you're making notes, they need you to accept them for who they are. Listen to this right now. You know, it is irritating, I think, that sometimes we think that means we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable about their sins. That's not what we're talking about. But what people don't need is for us to come in on a bulldozer thinking that we are the ones that are going to make them change. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with you, and it doesn't work that way with any new believer. They need us to go to them. They need us to accept them where they are with this full understanding under that. God can help them get to where they need to be. So I'm not going to come with a critical heart. I can't believe you do this. So you go to their fridge and you open it up and you see things in there and you just start grabbing it and dump it down the sink. You know, because that just should not be in any Christian's fridge. And we say amen, it really shouldn't be. But you know, God is going to need to work in their hearts. He is. And He does a lot better job at it than we do. Ananias knew the past of Saul. He would have been afraid, but despite that feeling, he went to Saul. He put his hands on him. And now listen to what Ananias says in verse 17 as we continue on. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, look at this, brother Saul. Did you ever notice that before in the Bible? You say, Pastor, I go to church. I wonder, why does everybody call each other brother? You know, or sister. Well, it's because we're in the same family now. Amen. You are my brother. You are my sister. God is our Father. And so Ananias went to Saul and he said, brother Saul. Not only accepted, but helped him to understand immediately that you're in my family. So here's a principle if you're taking notes. They need you to talk to them like family. They need you to talk to them like family. To have a desire for a genuine friendship with them, a genuine love. No, we're not a spiritual giant. They need to know that we're not something above them, but we're family. You were a lost sinner and you got saved just like they did. Let me give you another one. Write this. Talk about your relationship with Christ. Talk about your relationship with Christ. Brother Saul goes on to report and testify about the promise of Christ there. You know, spiritual things should not be... we shouldn't be nervous to talk about godly things. One thing that always burdened me about myself and really about young people, particularly all the way up to adults, is that it can be uncomfortable for us to talk about spiritual things, godly things. You know, we need to do that. We need to talk about spiritual things. I'm saying we never can have fun and never can, you know, tease and have a good time in that sense. But when we're around new believers, do you know what they need? And by the way, they're going to be hungry for is spiritual conversation. Amen. You know why? Because they're not having that in the world. Amen. They're not having that with their friends they work with. They're not having that probably with most of their family. And what we need to do is we need to have spiritual conversations with each other and with new believers. Let's go on. They also need this. Help them to know that they're not alone. Help them to know that they're not alone. Spiritual steps can be tough for new believers. We need to encourage new believers that they're not alone, that you're there too. We go through things. You know, I love blessings time. And during blessings time, I think there's a connection that happens sometimes when a testimony is shared and somebody else in the church can relate to that testimony. You know, maybe somebody says a blessing about what God did in their family, and then you're thinking, wow, man, that happened in my life too. You know, I guess I'm not alone in this. And we need to have that kind of, connection with new believers. And really, there's a lot wrapped up in that statement when Saul, or rather Ananias said, brother Saul. Let's go on. Verse number 18. Look what it says. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And then there's several things that we could point out there. But I want you to note that it says he was baptized. Saul was baptized. That crystallized his commitment to Christ right there. I mean, he had said already, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then he moved forward with baptism. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, listen to what he said. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. When he was baptized, it was as though he was saying, I'm ready for my new life in Christ. But this is such a power. Everything we're talking about is so powerful for us to embrace in our own life and to reflect so that not only the lives of new believers can see it, but that we have that influence in their life. All the things we're talking about, we need in our life, and we need to be an example in the lives of new believers. This has a strengthening effect in our church, in our life and in our church. We need to guide new believers to baptism. New believers need to be baptized. They need to be taught the importance of being baptized. They need to learn the importance of becoming a member of the church. Teach by example. What is that? Being committed, a committed member of the church and committed servant. Be involved. Encourage them to get involved. Say something like this, hey, you know what? Let's get involved in ministry and we'll do it together. You know, we'll serve, we'll be involved. I'm involved with this ministry. Why don't you come and you can work together in this ministry along with me? You're not going to be able to do that if you're not doing anything. No, I felt like this morning's sermon just, you know, when you're flying an airplane, where's Olivia at? You're flying an airplane, there you are. And you're in the landing process. That be scary? You know what I mean? I don't know. You're coming in for a landing and it's doing this. That's how my sermons are sometimes. I'm serious. You don't know it, but I do. I feel it. I'm like, this isn't going good. I feel like we're gonna land, but it's gonna be more like a crash. It's coming in like this. I felt like this morning. That's how this morning felt to me. Now that sounds prideful, but I'm just being honest with you. Okay? I don't mean for it to be prideful. I'm just sharing my heart. I felt good about it. Sometimes when I feel good about a sermon, it doesn't mean that everybody else felt good about it. Why? Because it's like this. You know? You ever hear a sermon and it was that? And the preacher felt, man, I felt good about that, and everybody walks out and they're like, you know. If you're not involved, you should be. Amen. If you're not a servant, you're not going to be discipled. You can't be discipled. I'm already discipled. Are you serving? No, you're not discipled. Disciples were servants. That's what the word means. Learner, servant. They go together. You can't separate them. New believers need to be discipled. They need to become servants. They need us to teach them. You need to become involved. How do I do that? There's going to be an organization process. There's going to be a development of a structure, and logistics will be put in place. Brother Stussy will come and we'll get organized, and we'll have the ability for people to become, ability note, for people to become more involved, because there will be more things to be involved with. And so it might be that when that day comes, you're ready to sign the dotted line. And I look forward to that. And perhaps you are too. But sometimes the problem isn't that the ministry isn't there. The problem is the heart isn't there. Right. If the ministry was there, that's our excuse. Well, if the ministry there, then I would be involved. But that's an excuse. Because when the ministry gets there, you still won't get involved. It's a discipleship issue. God wants to use us, like Ananias, He used Ananias to help others along the way. And for us to be the help that others need, we need to be. We want people to come alongside and serve with us. We need to serve. Yeah. Why did you talk about this morning's sermon? Because we talked about being a servant this morning. Let me give you a couple of more. I think I said this, but let me say it again. Teach by example that a committed member is a committed servant. That's where we just were there for a while. Listen to this next one. If you're writing notes, write this. Share your genuine love for your church. Don't say things you don't really mean. You know, our preacher, I'm pretty sure he's the best preacher in the whole world. Well, I mean, you know, okay. Do you really mean, you know, don't say things that aren't really there, you know. So, but let's be mindful of this. Let's not be critical of things. We should never be critical. We shouldn't have a critical attitude. Critical attitude doesn't come from the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God gives us peace and joy, and He helps us to see the blessings in things. You know, as bad as it is, God helps us to see, but it's still a blessing. How can you always be positive about everything? Because God's working in me, you know? And we need to be that way as it relates to our church. Are there things around here we could be critical of? Yeah, you don't have to hang out too long to find that. But we shouldn't have that critical attitude, number one. And we shouldn't talk to other church families about critical things that we have in our heart. But certainly not new believers. New believers need to be encouraged as it relates to the work of the ministry in this church. And look what God's doing. Yeah, there's some challenges, but look what God's doing. Yeah, we're going through some, you know, there's some valleys along the way and some bumps along the way, and we're not developed in these particular ministries or areas just yet. But look what God's doing. God's working. You can see it. You can feel it. There were people who were saying, we had two saved last week, and look what God's doing. God is working, and God can use that energy and excitement that we have and the love we have for our church to encourage other people. And we need to have that. Share your genuine love for your church. So Saul was baptized. He was committed. He was a servant. Or rather, he would learn to be a committed servant and follower. And so let's look at verse 19 and we'll finish things up. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. I love that right there. He had to have been a Baptist. You know, this is like Fellowship Sunday. You know what I mean? Received meat, he was strengthened. You know what that means? It just means they ate food. And by the way, in the scriptures, you'll find that people were eating food a lot. Why? Because they were fellowshipping together. Note that. New believers need you to fellowship with them. Write that. They need you to fellowship with them. What's that mean? Have them over to your house. Pastor, you have not been to my house. That's okay. Just push it all into the closet, amen? Right into the closet, under the bed. Some of the kids, if you don't remember how to do that, just ask your teenage kids. They'll remind you. Have people over. You just be yourself. Live for God. You say, well, that just can't happen. Take them to eat somewhere, and you pay for it. Well, that's a lot of money. Well, save up. Go to In-N-Out, amen? No, don't do that. I like In-N-Out, but... anyway, push tables together. Fellowship, fellowship. Let's read on in that verse. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Note this, they need us to make time to spend with them. Now we're going to need to be creative and mindful about this. Why? Because we all have jobs and we work and we can't just hang out all the time. But there are times when we can be together. There are times when we can have fellowship times and shopping times and, you know, golfing times and you know, things. We can be creative in the ability or making time to spend time with people who need to be encouraged. You know, find somebody who is a new believer or somebody you can encourage and figure out a way you can spend some time with them. And along the way, talk about work, talk about family, talk about all those things, But don't forget to talk about the Lord. And just let them know, hey, listen, I'm a believer. And God's maturing me. I'm nowhere near where I need to be, but God's working in me. And I just want to encourage you not to give up. The devil's going to fight. He's going to try to discourage you and pull you away. But don't let him do it. I'm here for you. You can sit with me at church. And from time to time, perhaps we can do things together. Every so often, maybe we can have a meal together. It says that he spent certain days with the disciples. He was just with them. Probably he wanted to be with them. Probably he was taking it all in, trying to get as much of it as he could. Don't get jealous, okay, but I like to go to lunch with Brother Charles Elliott. And I try to make it a point to go to lunch with him. And I know he's not able to do that a lot, but he graciously gives of some of his time to be a mentor for me. And so we go out together. I like to do it once a month, but it ends up every 6 weeks or so. And I'll tell you, I started taking two of the boys with me now every time we go, just because we sit there and we get our food and we're just sitting around this table and we're just in awe of every single thing that comes out of Brother Elliott's mouth. I just can't get enough. I feel like he can't see anyway. I feel like I wish I had my notebook. I'm just my tape recorder, click, okay, start talking, you know. Everything he says, I just want to note it and remember it for the rest of my life. You know, new believers, they see you like that. It's like, oh no, not me. They do. They just got saved. And listen, everything that you are, generally speaking, that's what they want to be. We need to give them our attention. We need to determine that we ourselves are going to be discipled and allow ourselves to be mentored through the Word of God. Let me finish with a couple of things. One of the boys, when he was real little, he would say, I would chase the boy when they were all little, I would torment them. And maybe it was because of my dad, I don't know. But I would chase them down and I would hold them down because they're small and I would tickle them, you know. And sometimes I crossed the line and I would tickle them until they weren't laughing anymore. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that, but I would say, okay, well, maybe that was a little bit too much tickle. And then I'd let them run away. And one of them, he had a tendency to do this. I'd tickle him until, and then he'd get fussy and I don't want this, you know, and then he would run away. And then he would run back to me with his diaper flopping all around. And he would say, Daddy, Daddy, don't tickle me. And then he would run away. You know what he was calling out? Oh yeah, tickle me, Dad. He was saying, don't tickle me, but what he was really saying was, tickle me because I love that. You know what he was saying is, Dad, I just love when you give me this kind of attention. Dad, I just love it whenever I'm with you. I know exactly which kid it was. Ask me after church, I'll say his name. But I don't want to embarrass him in front of everybody. So he would say, Daddy, don't tickle me. You know, that's what new believers are. New believers, they might come across to you like, I don't want you to come to me. I don't want you to come to me. But in reality, at the depths of their heart, if they have true salvation, do you know what they want? They want you to come to them. Listen, just put yourself in their shoes. Would you do that for a minute? If it was you and you got away, isn't there something down deep inside that says, oh, I sure wish somebody who loved God at our church would just come to me? We need to go to them. They're not going to come to us. In fact, they're going to say things like, don't come to me, but just know. We need to go to them. And they need us to go to them. And at the depths of their soul, they want us to. One more thing, and then we're done. This same young person, again, asked me after church, I'll tell you who it was, still in diapers, different day, was full of energy, running all around. The front door was wide open. We were moving some groceries in and out of the car. We were by a real busy highway. Our house, semis went by just all day, every day. And we had a real busy street right in front of our house, and then this cross street was where the semis, and our house was right on the corner, and we were real close to the street on the front side, and groceries were being brought in, and this little one ran out the front door, down the steps, and was headed, bolting straight for the street, and I saw a truck coming. And he was paying zero attention. He was going to run straight in the street. And I could see the collision. You can forecast those things. You can see it. You can just see the trajectory of it. And it was going to happen. And I yelled his name because I couldn't get to him fast enough. Immediately, with the dramatic yelling of his name, he stopped right in his place. And the car sped by. It never saw him. And his obedience in that moment saved his life. How about this? Me calling out to him saved his life. Did you know that it might be that you're the mature one who sees your loved ones who are saved and they're on a collision course, and it's you that God wants to use to call out to them? Stop! You don't see where you're going. You don't see where it's going to lead you. And it's us that needs to go to them and call out to them. And it might be that you're the one that God's going to use to save them from destruction. Wow, this is quite a process, isn't it? This is quite a lot of things that we talked about tonight. Can we just say this? New believers need your help. If you can just remember one thing, if you wrote nothing down, if you could just remember one thing, new believers need your help. They need your help. Brother Sawatsky said something in a Sunday school lesson this morning. I'm going to quote you. You ready for it? Here it is. Every Christian is a billboard for the Master. Isn't that good? Quoted? Don Sawatsky. Every Christian is a billboard. Do you know what that means? They're watching you. You're a billboard for the Master. And the new believers and lost people and everybody, they're watching you. Let's live like it. Let's remember new believers need our help. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and for how you're working in us individually and in our church. And we consider this thought tonight, the message tonight about Ananias and his obedience to you to go to Saul, and the need that was there, and the practical things that we drew from the scripture about Ananias going to Saul. And of course, before we started the message tonight, we mentioned in truth that this is not an exhaustive list of how to develop and disciple new believers. It's not that at all, but there are principles here that we can apply in this process. And I pray tonight that it might be that you have put somebody on the heart of us tonight. And it would be my prayer that you did that. That you put somebody in our heart. And we're thinking of them even now. And it might be that, Lord, through that, you want to use us as crazy to us as that sounds. That you want to use us to be this example, to be this influence, to be this help to new believers, and really maybe established believers who've gotten away from you, who need discipled. Would you help us to be used in this manner? Would you help us to have a heart for it? Give us compassion and love. And then, Lord, through that, we'll give you the glory. We can't make people. Help us to stay off the bulldozer and let you do the work. But I do pray that you'd give us grace. But also with that, Lord, and the passion, the compassion and the passion that you put in us, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. And then, Lord, I pray you'd open the doors. As you've put them in our hearts, Lord, I pray the door of outreach would be opened. We'll give you the glory for all of it. We thank you for the grace you've already done in our lives to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. The piano plays. If somebody is on your heart, if God put somebody on your heart, then you need to come. You need to pray about that. And you need to seek the Lord about that person. And ask God for his help and wisdom to know how you can help those new believers.